You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
Today we're going into the superhero, we're continuing, I should say, the superhero series. And before I go into that, I'm not a big fan of talking a lot about current events because I think sometimes it can be a distraction. But as we came back from our trip, we entered into this discussion that was happening here in the States about NFL players kneeling during the anthem. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to try to tell you how you should feel about this or whatever. The thing, though, that I want to mention before I go into today's message is as I listen to the commentators and I listen to people comment on this, there just seemed to be so many times that they were saying things that were completely irrelevant or wrong or just not related to the true essence of what is happening, okay? And I want you to understand the truth of things that are going on. And anything that's going on in the world, there's always a spiritual dynamic going on as well as other principles and things. And what I want to just mention to you is that from a standpoint of just the idea of the public leadership examples that we have had, these people that are speaking or people that are kneeling and all of that, the first thing I want you to understand is that this is not a First Amendment right issue, okay? There is nothing in this that is about the First Amendment. The First Amendment was put into place to protect us from a government that would want to squash our voice when we would want to speak against the government, okay? The government is not trying to squelch anybody's voice here and is not making any moves to do so or anything. And the kneeling that is taking place in a private setting. It is a setting that belongs to the NFL, and it is the NFL owners that get to decide whether or not they want to permit this form of speech or not. And there's plenty of forms of speeches that the NFL has said, no, we're not going to permit you to do that. And in this case, the NFL has permitted this to go on. And so it is completely a private setting. So this is not a matter of First Amendment free speech. Okay. Second of all, the taking of the knee. I know that many people don't like this, and there's been a lot of negative things said about the people who are taking the knee. And I just want you to understand something. The taking of the knee and what they're doing is not in any way, shape, or form immoral, okay? And it's not wrong in the sense that there is some kind of immoral action to it. Now, that being said, I do not believe that it is wise. And if you had something that you wanted to say to me, like a legitimate concern, Chris Jackson, I have a legitimate concern with you, and you chose, for instance, to come along and spray paint on my car the message that you wanted to give me, I would find that utterly offensive. And if you tried to say, well, it had nothing to do with your car, I just had a message to give to you, and I wanted to give you that message, but I would not hear that message because of the way you attempted to deliver it to me. The same thing goes when I stand up here and bring a message, or Ryan, or any of us, that if I don't understand carefully how to deliver that message so that it is not offensive to you, then the gospel of Christ will not be received because I've offended you in delivering that. And that is what the guys have done with taking the knee. They may have a very legitimate cause. I believe that there are some things that I am sympathetic with them. I may not agree entirely with them, but I'm sympathetic with certain things that are motivating them. But the manner in which they have attempted to deliver their message is so offensive to so many people that they can't hear their message. So I don't believe that they've used wisdom in their approach, okay? And lastly, there are many people, you know, not everybody does, but there are many people who are supportive of the president. And the president came out, and he was, of course, offended by what these men were doing. And he used a term of SOB, called them SOBs. Now, in my opinion, this is immoral, okay? This, where the guys taking the knee, they might be unwise, and they may be, maybe they're misguided, or maybe not. Maybe they're motivated by true hearts. I don't know that. But to stand up and call people that kind of name, especially when you're president of the United States, but if any one of us did it, that's wrong. That is a poor leadership example. And I saw people who want to support the president then try to dismiss how he said it. But again, you were getting into the same thing. I can't hear this man's message because of the way that he is delivering it. Okay, we're not supposed to call each other SOBs, ever. That's not ever acceptable terminology. Now, there were times when Jesus was very rough in his terminology when he spoke about leaders. Okay. And it doesn't mean that you can't be harsh with people, because sometimes you need to be. But there is a boundary, and these men are not in any shape, way, or form, and no matter what definition you apply to the term SOB, these men that are kneeling are not SOBs. That's not what they are. Okay. So I want you to take note of the truth of what you're seeing in our society, okay? And I want you to recognize that even when you agree with somebody, if somebody still is not doing the right thing, try to recognize, is this a lack of wisdom, or is this truly something that is immoral? This is not really in line with the way that God wants us to do things and the way he wants us to live. Because these examples are being lived out, and unfortunately, they are propagating through our population. And then people are going to say, it's okay to say SOBs. And people are saying, it's okay to take a knee. See, and when you engage in foolishness or you engage in immorality, it is influence to others. And one of the things that we believe wholeheartedly with the gospel of Christ and the power of Jesus and his blood is that he can transform us so that we don't have to engage in those kinds of things. And God, the Bible doesn't just talk about morality. It talks about wisdom a great deal. And wisdom is very important. And God expects his people to be full of wisdom. And God has all the wisdom in the world, and he wants to give it to us so we can use it. So however you want to fall in terms of the issues of this subject, I'm going to let you work that out between you and God. But on these issues in terms of leadership, of wisdom, and morality, these are things that I felt was appropriate to speak to. And I just wanted to draw your attention to these things to maybe help you see a little more clearly what everything is going on. With that, we're going to go into our message for today. And Ryan has already made fun of my shirt, so he thinks it looks like pajama tops. I don't know. I have personally, you guys should probably figure this out about me, I have a little aversion to not wearing a collar in front of you. And so when he starts into my, I'm wearing pajama tops, I've already am struggling a little bit with wearing a t-shirt in front of you. And I know most of you are, why would I even be troubled with that, but I am okay. But we started this series talking about it, and I saw the shirt, so I bought it because I really didn't have anything to wear that would be related to superheroes or anything. And my superhero, he's right here in the middle. He says, "And that's how I save the world." And I know that some of you, like my wife, she really doesn't get into fantasy or things that are not real in the stories, like Marvel movies that are coming out. And she doesn't care, I tell you, because it's no basis of reality. She wants to watch a Hallmark movie, which I question. Yeah, there you go. So I know that some of you, this whole idea of superheroes and stuff, it's not really your thing, and that's okay. Thank you for bearing with us as we have a little fun with it. However, I, on the other hand, I have really always enjoyed reading comics and superheroes and being a part of that. But again, it is all a fantasy. Everybody up here is a fantasy. Although the Hawk looks pretty great because he's so pensive. I'm like, the Hawk is never pensive, you know, thinking about it. So as Jesus is telling me, and that's how I save the world. But Jesus has made provision to save the world. And he does have an intention to save us all. So that's where we are on that. And I thought, in case you couldn't see my shirt, I'd put a sign up there so you could see it. All right. So the next thing that we're going to talk about is we're going into the message today, and today's message is focused on doubt and how we often will struggle with doubt in our Christian life. And our whole thing, this whole relationship, and we talk about a relationship around here, and it's not a religion, and it still is a religion, but the emphasis is on the relationship, right? But if we understand what all of that is, we call it our faith, right? It's our faith. And faith becomes undermined when we doubt and when we fear. Now, when the devil is trying to attack our faith, if you understand that we have this relationship with God, there are two points in which to attack that faith that joins this relationship together. You can attack it by saying there is doubt in God, the one that we have relationship with. Or you can attack it by saying there's doubt in us, the one who's trying to have a relationship with another. And that's where the devil will attack. He will attack in one of these two places right here. He will attack getting us to a doubt in God and who he is and all that he's promised to be. Or he will attack us and get us to doubt in ourselves and who we really are in Christ. And if he is successful in creating doubt that undermines this relationship, then this relationship degrades because this doubt is getting in the way of it experiencing its fullness. So understanding doubt and being able to recognize it and knowing how to deal with it is extremely important, because every Christian deals with it, because it's at the essence of doubt undermines the essence of what it is God is truly trying to achieve with us. And that is a relationship that is truly, wholeheartedly built on a trust with each other. And I know that sometimes we don't think about how God, that's what he wants. But he wants not only us to trust him, but he wants us to know that he wants to trust us. So we're going to explore doubt today. And I'm going to give you a little story about myself first. Where maybe I experienced this. I've experienced this many times, but I'm probably going to do something that I'm not supposed to do today, but it's a true story, so I'm going to go ahead and tell the truth. And before I came and was here serving with you guys, I served as an interim pastor at a church for about 2 years. And those of you who remember Doug Van Ness, when he was the district superintendent, he approached me and said, I need somebody to fill in. Now, an interim pastor usually serves for a period of about 3 to 6 months, maybe 9 months at the longest. It's usually not very long because the church is going through the process of trying to find another pastor. I served there for 2 years, so that tells you right there something maybe wasn't quite right. So I said, okay, yeah, I'll fill in. I don't mind doing that. And so the first Sunday that I went down there, I went down and I delivered a message. And that evening, there was going to be a board meeting. And of course, the board is meeting on a regular basis, trying to figure out the pastoral situation that they want. And I thought it would be a good idea for me just to sit in. I wasn't going to do anything. I was just going to sit in and kind of get to know the board members a little better and just listen to, you know, their discussions. That's all. I wasn't going to do anything else. So I got there a little early, and I sat down at in the room, and there's another person that was there, and we were just talking, and one of the board members comes walking in the door and literally just stops when she sees me, and she says, "What's he doing here for?" And I'm not exaggerating in the tone. I might actually be understating it a little. And I'm just like, well, I've never had that greeting before. That was different. And that commenced to lead into a very confrontational relationship that at one point in time, I was accused, and I'm quite certain it was from somebody that I was having this confrontation with, but nobody stepped forward and admitted it. Somebody accused me of using cocaine. And just for the record, I have never been drunk in my life. I have had alcohol a handful of times in my life. So it's kind of ridiculous. there was, now I will say one thing. They were always nice to my wife and daughter. They just looked at me as the enemy and like I was sent in by the district to do something. And it took about a year. There was a year of this just pounding heads and just going at it. And every time you go in, and I'm just telling you, you just have this sick feeling going into board meetings because you know you're just going to fight about stuff. And I honestly, all I ever wanted was just good for them. You know, I didn't want to take over their church. I didn't want to do anything that they were afraid of or fearful of. But I'll tell you, after a period of time, you're just like, God, what am I doing any good here? I mean, is this worthwhile? And after a year of this, just about a year, wasn't quite, but something happened in a board meeting where somebody accused me of putting down the church every day because I decided, well, I'm just going to go in and I'm going to. Every Sunday, I was putting the church down. And what I was doing was I was going in and I was just talking about their sin, and I wasn't bashful about it. Okay? I was caring, but I was firm. And I got accused of putting the church down every Sunday, which was not, that's not what I was doing. So the next Sunday, I came out and I said, look, one of the board members accused me of this. And I said, I just want you to know that I'm not trying to put you down. I said, I'm trying to help you recognize that you got sin in your life and it's separating from you from God. And it's separating. You guys talk like you want revival and you want God to pour out and bless your church. But I said, he can't bless you when you're sinning. I said, I'm not trying to put you down. I said, I'm doing the same thing that Jesus did. He went around and he told people about their sin so that not that they could be ashamed, but so that they could realize that there was something wrong and there was a way to deal with it. And the Holy Spirit miraculously used that little honesty of my part. And he came in that Sunday morning and people started to just stand up and start talking about how they wanted to deal with this stuff and how they were sorry about what was happening. And people came up and apologized to me. And there were people who came down the altar and they started praying and God shifted the entire mentality of that church. And afterwards, our board meetings became nice. We didn't always agree on everything still, but we treated each other respectfully and with care. And God did something that needed to be done there. But for a year, I went through the questions and the hurt and the, you know, who wants to be called out like that at a board meeting? What's he doing here for? Well, I'm the interim pastor. I'm supposed to be here. I mean, that's kind of part of my job. It was, nobody likes that. Nobody likes to be treated like that. And I just want to say that, like, there are times when you experience these questions about what you're doing, and you know that God has you there, but you don't know what he's doing. You don't see where this is going. And today's story is like that. One of the superheroes of the Bible is Moses, right? He's clearly one of the exceptional characters of Scripture. And his story is valuable because there are struggles within his story as well as tremendous successes that he was able to achieve through God. And in Moses' story, we're at the point where God has called him and has started to tell him, Moses, I want to use you to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. And I'm going to free them from the slavery that they're in, and I want to use you to do it. And Moses, of course, says, yeah, God, that's an awesome idea. I want to see the same thing. I'm all on board. Not really, right? That's not what he did. He said, oh, God, I'm not good enough to do that. Maybe you should think of somebody else. Here he is. He resists God. And through the whole thing, you know, God finally gets a little upset and says, all right, then I'll have your brother Aaron help you. And Moses realizes, I guess he's not going to get out of this, that God's really made up his mind on the matter. So he accepts the task. He goes and visits. He sees his brother Aaron. And they have the word from God that they're supposed to go to Pharaoh and basically request that the people be set free. And what they did was that they first went and met with the leaders of Israel. And they told them about what it was that God wanted them to do, had called them to do. And they showed them some signs and miracles. And the Israelite leaders, they believed Moses and Aaron. And then together, they went before Pharaoh. And that is where we're picking up in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. It says, after this presentation to Israel's leaders, Moses and Aaron went and spoke to Pharaoh. They told him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so they may hold a festival in my honor in the wilderness. So Moses and Aaron appeared to use some wisdom, and they didn't say, hey, we just want you to let the slaves go forever. They came up with this plan that we will just go out to the wilderness. We'll just basically leave right to the edge of the border of Egypt. We'll go out into the wilderness and we'll worship our God out there. And then they figured that once they got out there, God would take care of the rest, right? So that's how they presented this to Pharaoh. In verse 2, Pharaoh says, is that so? Retorted Pharaoh. And who is the Lord? Why should I listen to him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. You see, as we're looking up here, this is one of the cruxes of the story, and I would love to spend a lot more time on it, but we don't have on it, so I'm just going to touch on it here. And you see here, he says, who is the Lord? But that is the question that the devil uses to really instill doubt inside of us. Who is the Lord? And Pharaoh here, he dismisses God. He doesn't place any faith in it. So he doubts this Lord that Moses is talking about and that the Hebrew people worship. He goes, I don't know who he is. And so I am not going to let them go on this basis. Now, one of the things I want you to recognize is because the teacher in me just can't pass this up, is that you notice that the Lord here is capitalized in all letters, right? Have you guys noticed that in the Bible that there's places? Yeah. And when this happens, this is not actually the word Lord that's there. It's God's proper name, his proper name. And this, if you go to the next slide, okay, this is the Hebrew spelling of his proper name. Now, if you're not familiar with Hebrew, that's fine. You don't have to learn it. But I'll let you know that it doesn't read from left to right like English does. It reads from right to left. So the beginning of the word is over here, and this is spelled Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. The exact pronunciation of the name has been lost because the Hebrews believed that to reverence the name, they would not use the name. And as a practice over time, the exact pronunciation has been lost. Now, it is understood or believed that now that it is probably pronounced Yahweh or Yahweh. And I tend to use the last one when I use it. But I just want you to know something. I don't use God's proper name unless I'm trying to be very reverent and careful. Because when he says, don't use my name in vain, I believe very much he was saying, don't use my proper name here. Don't use it in a vain way. Okay? And so I encourage you to take the same reverence to this name. But I also want you to be aware. So when we go back and we look at what Pharaoh was saying, we see that he was saying, I don't know who this Yahweh is. And God's name, that if you study this name, this idea of I am emanates from this proper name of his. But if we were to be a little bit more accurate about it, it would say something, it would be like the one who was, who is, and is to come. That's what his name means. And maybe even more appropriate, the one who has done, who is doing, and will do in the future. This concept of being and doing is built up into this name, okay? The one who is. And so I wanted you to have some to knowledge of this name. And so here Moses is specifically asking for a proper name of God, saying, we want to go worship him. And Pharaoh says, I don't know who he is, and I'm not going to let him go, right? So in verse 6 and 7, that same day, Pharaoh sent this order to Egypt, to the Egyptian slave drivers and Israelite foremen, do not supply any more straw for making bricks. Make the people get it themselves. Okay? So he's ramping up the pressure on them, right? But still require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That's why they are crying out. Let us go and offer sacrifices to our God. Now, think about Pharaoh's position. He's got a bunch of slaves, and they say, hey, the God that we want to worship, we just want to go and worship him for a couple of days. That was the request. And God knew Pharaoh. But it also says that over time, after the plague started to come and everything, that God would harden his heart towards them. But he only hardened his heart after Pharaoh had already shown his heart towards them. And he had to come up with excuses for why he's going to justify his position for not doing this. And he calls them lazy and everything. And then, out of the nature of his heart, he starts to oppress them even more. Load them down with more work. Make them sweat. That will teach them to listen to lies. So the Israelite slaves were oppressed. And then the foremen, the people who monitored and managed the Israelite slaves, who were Israelites themselves, they began to beg for relief. They said, look, we can't do what it is you're asking. This is too much. But Pharaoh gave no relief and continued to call them lazy. The foremen then, of course, ran into Moses. And guess what they had to say? All nice things, right? Thank you for trying to set us free. We appreciate the effort. No, they said, all you've done is made things worse. All you've done is made our lives more miserable. And so, of course, this touches Moses. And to be honest, let's just think about this for a second. God says, hey, I want you to go do something. And then you go and do it. And then the situation gets worse. How are we supposed to respond to that? Well, our natural response is going, God, what in the world is going on here? In Exodus 5:22, then Moses went back to the Lord and protested. Why have you brought all this trouble on your own people? Lord, why did you send me? Do you see where the questions are? His doubts are about God. Why did you do this to these people that you supposedly love? You say they're your people, but why did you do this? Why have you involved me? Because I'm feeling like a failure right now. See it? In verse 23, ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal to your people, and you have done nothing to rescue them. Have you been in that place where you feel like God's not doing anything? Now, I want to tell you, I have. I have certain things that I've prayed about. I'm like, God, I don't, why are you not doing anything on this? There are times when our own patience runs out. And there's questions about God. And what is it that we've got to do in those situations? How does our faith support us when the very thing that is about our faith is where the doubt is attacking? Is attacking our understanding of God or our understanding of who we are in this situation that we're involved with. What are we supposed to do in those situations? Well, before I just get into that, I want to say a couple things. When following God, I got a slide on it. Yeah, thank you. When following God, there are times that things do not make sense because God's plans and his understanding are way bigger and smarter than us. But a lot of times we don't want to give him credit for that, right? We want to say, hey, I understand what I understand, God, and I don't understand why you're not doing what I understand, right? And there are times that we have to step back and say, okay, there are times that don't make sense, even though it is exactly what God expects to happen. Okay, he's not worried. He's going to find a way to go through this. Second, there are times that things get harder before they get better. And this is one that is very challenging for me because I'm an engineer. So what we like to do is we like to find our problem, start applying our fixes, and we get to our solution. All right. That's what we like to do. And I'd say that even if you're not engineers, that's the way most people like it to go, right? Got my problem. All right. Let's start applying the fix and then we'll make it better. But you can see, like in this situation, and there are other situations within Scripture, even in Jesus' own life, that you see that the situations get worse before the answer that God provides that really makes things better comes about. Now, I don't know that I fully understand this, but I recognize it and see it is that is sometimes how God operates. That's how he moves. So we got to let him do that. And our trust has to say, okay, I have committed to following you. And even though I don't understand the situation, I believe in you that you're going to somehow do something that I don't understand to fix this, to deal with this. Because I am praying that your will be done. And I believe in your will. Third, God always has a plan, but we may not understand that plan. God knew from the beginning that Pharaoh was going to harden his heart and that he was going to go through 10 plagues. He knew it. And he knew that he wasn't going to get to the 10th plague until he went to the one about the death of the firstborn. Because he wanted that to be representative of his firstborn being sent down here and having to die for us. And that they would go through a Passover event. And that he would establish from that entire experience a holiday that would be celebrated for eternity with regards to pointing to the coming of Jesus. God knew all of this. But Moses doesn't understand this. This is way beyond Moses' understanding, right? But God has a plan. He always has a plan. He has a plan for your life. The question is can we line up with his plan, or what, at least what we understand about it, and stay faithful to following him? There are times when I follow God, I'm like, I don't know exactly where this is going. That Middletown, oops, I used the name of the church, I'm sorry. That interim pastor experience that I had, that was what that was like. I was like, God, I'm down here, I'm going to be faithful, but I don't know where this is going. I had no sense of whether there was going to be recovery in it or not. Right? Trusting in him, fourthly, enables us to stay on his plan. And this is where I want you to understand where the devil attacks you. He wants you to doubt who God is. Doubt that he loves you. Doubt that he cares about you. Doubt that he understands your situation. Doubt him. But there must be an element of faith, even when you don't understand what God's going to do, that you believe in who he is. And if your relationship, if this doubt is starting to impact that, then here's what we need to do. We need to stop and we need to get honest with God and say, look, God, I want to follow you and I believe in you, but there's a part of me here that is questioning. And I just want to lay my questions out before you. And I want you to help me to get through this with my questions. What is the truth that I need to understand? What do I need to know about you? What do I need to hear from you about myself so that I know who I am in this situation? This is what Moses needed to hear. Okay? He needed to hear something from God about the situation because he didn't know how to move forward with what he was experiencing. And sometimes we find ourselves in that place. But God has a plan. And what he has asked of us is, will we love him with all of our heart and will we trust him? He'll take care of the rest. He will let you know what you need to do when you need to do it. He really will. He has proven this to me time and time again. There are times when I wish he's telling me something because I'm feeling like there needs to be something. But when I've truly needed to know something, he has always provided it to me. And then lastly, I want to point to one of our most favorite verses, a verse that many people call their favorite verse of all. It's in Philippians chapter 4. But I am not going to start with that verse. I'm going to start with a couple verses prior to it. Philippians 4, 11 and 12 say this. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty one, with plenty or with little. You see the context that Paul is laying right here? The situation isn't, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which is the verse that comes next, right? He lays down this context as, even when situations are horrible and terrible, I've learned how to steady myself in God so that I can move forward, right? That I can keep going, so that I can remain faithful to him. If I have plenty and I have an abundance, you know what? I'm still going to anchor myself into God. I'm not going to lose my focus just because things are good for a while. I'm going to stay focused in him. If things are terrible and I don't have what I feel like I need, I still am going to root myself in him. Just think about the mindset and the heart and how it needs to be in order to be able to say that and do that. Because this is the context he's laid down. No matter what the situation, good or bad, then he goes into verse 13. For I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. It means I can endure the bad situations, or I can remain true and faithful even when there's abundance and goodness happening in my life. I can stay true to him as I root myself in him. See, he doesn't say he can do everything because Christ has given him some kind of special gift to be able to do it. He says, I can do everything through Christ. As I am in him, through him, as I do things connected with him, then I am able to do everything. But when I go and run out and try to do things on my own, that is when I will find that I can't do everything. But when we've got God and His will says, yes, I will go with you. I will be with you. I will assist you. And you have that confidence. Then you know that we can get through any situation. And that applies to us as individuals. And that also applies to us as a community, a church, where we all have to come together and believe in God together for things that we're going to do as a church. Don't allow the devil a foothold of doubt, because it is the key and foundation that establishes everything that we do through God, is that we believe in Him and who He is and who we are in Him. If you bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and it is because of your great grace that you've extended to us a truth, and that you personally speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit, enabling us to grab hold of a faith and trust in you. And there are times when the circumstances of life give opportunity for the devil to try to attack us and undermine our doubt, undermine our faith by doubting you or doubting who we are in you. But I pray, Heavenly Father, is each and every person who's here, as they search their hearts and just look, if there is an element where the devil's been attacking them and creating doubt for them, to tempting them to hold on to doubt, Lord, I just pray that we confess that to you right now. In my own area, there's a couple things I've been praying for, and I've told you, like, where are you? You've told me what your will is, Lord, and I believe in your will. And I want to know, how do I get to the place of seeing power come in and make these things happen? Not just for myself, but for my church, for my community, Lord, because I want to see you glorified in greater and more magnificent ways. I want people to be respectful and honoring of you. You are the creator, but you're even so much more, because you are the one who loved us so much that you were willing to die for us. I don't want to doubt you, Lord. And I know that there are at least some here, Lord, that don't want to doubt you either. We want to walk in the place of understanding that trust you with all of our hearts. And I pray that you would help us to be that kind of people, because you deserve it, Lord. You deserve to be trusted with all of our hearts. And help us also believe in who you have made us to be as you've joined us with you, that we are not forgotten or ever abandoned by you, but you are always watching over us. And you have plans for us to do good in our lives and in the world that we live. I pray, Lord, that the strength of faith would be upon everyone that is here. As they open up their hearts, Lord, may it be by the power of your great name that we are able to have the faith that we should have in you. It's not of our own doing, but it is again by your greatness. Together, Lord, we put our faith into your hands, that it would be strengthened and that we would grow more like you every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our prayer team will be up right here at the service. I encourage you to take advantage of them if you would like to continue to pray about what we've talked about today or any other matter at all. We believe in the power of prayer. And I also encourage you, as we talk about our 15-minute protocol, you know, pray for the unity of our nation. The things I spoke about at the beginning of the service are evidence of our division And I think it is important that we, being the salt of the earth for the Lord, would pray for good things. And our unity as a nation is one that is important. Guys, thank you for coming, and thank you for welcoming me back. And I pray that you have a great week. All right. Amen.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.